We're going to kick off a new series today. We're just going to do 3 weeks called Book of Prayers. And probably for these 3 weeks, I'll be a little more, maybe a little deeper than I normally go. But it will still be what I tell people is I put the cookies on the bottom shelf because I don't consider myself that intelligent. So I hate when somebody makes something so complicated that you can't grab a hold of it. So I like it when the cookies are down low and everybody can participate. So it'll be that way, but I want us to begin just to, normally during this time of the year as we travel and as the church itself will kind of go up and down through people going on vacations, and sometimes when you're away, I just want to encourage you on how to talk to God. There's many examples in the Bible, then there's patterns. There's actually very few specific prayers. You may remember, if you've heard it before, the Lord's Prayer. We're going to talk about that one in the weeks to come. But that's one of the very few that there's actually a word-for-word prayer that the Bible instructs us to pray. But there are many, many patterns. And it's a big deal because it's something that I think we all want to do, but it's also something I think we kind of struggle with. Because most of you, if you've been saved for very long or been in church very long, you've been in a room and somebody says, "Hey, will you pray?" And what happens? Sheer terror. Like you would rather face down a grizzly bear with a switch than pray in public, right? I know for me as a pastor, it's when I'm, no matter where I am, if I'm traveling or people know that you're a pastor and you sit down for a meal and somebody says, "Let's bless the food." So I just bow my head. And then nothing happens. And I look up and all 8 or 9 people at the table are all looking at me. You know, I was like, y'all know you can talk to God too. You know, it's not just we don't get a bat phone when you become a pastor that just connects us with God. And so I usually will just decline and say, no, some of y'all pray. Y'all need to practice. And then what do? Being good Southerners, we start our traditional prayer. And there's 3 or 4 different versions. But we usually something in the effect of our bodies to your service and service to your body. And we just repeat. We don't even know what we're saying. We just repeat it, right? It's just rote memory. Probably since you were this high, mom and daddy made you pray. And you don't, still to this day, you don't know what it means. We freak out when we pray in public, wherever it is. Another thing I think is funny is when people pray in public, and Cam's not here today. He's traveling on vacation. But I know with the students, it's funny to watch them pray, and they get in a circle. And then you always want to be at the beginning of the circle, not the end of the circle. Because by the time you get all the way around, everybody's always used up all the good stuff, right? All the easy stuff you can pray for. You know, little hungry kids in some part of the country or somebody who's sick and it gets around to you and we go, and we just don't know what to say to God. And we kind of panic and freak out that, sometimes it's not. It's not easy for you. Sometimes it's we stumble over our words, we stumble over our thoughts because we're trying to think, well, what does God want to hear from me? What should I say to God? I tell you, for me, is one of the Christian disciplines, you know, the things that we should be good at as those who are saved and serving God. It's not mine. I'm terrible. Anybody else have the mind that when you come, like I'll come in here maybe to pray, and as soon as I turn on some music or as soon as I get in my car driving somewhere, and I think, you know what, I'm just going to pray for a minute. And what happens as soon as you start? You think of everything and anything that you ever needed to do in the future, right? Your mind just takes off and suddenly, and you just, it's just a hard discipline. Well, I know for Melanie, and I know some of you have, I think there's a spiritual gift of prayer. I think it's one of Melanie's. Whether you know this or not, there's a group that meets here on Tuesday nights, and if you want to join them, come join them. You can see Miss Melanie or Miss Sherry Burke there, and come join. They come and pray every Tuesday night. We consider it a grow group, but you're welcome to join in. And they're praying for us. They're praying for you. They're praying for the service. They're praying for needs in the family, needs in the community. But for those people, it's kind of it's easy for them. For me, not so much. We're going to hang our hat on this scripture, and this is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and it says, pray in the Spirit in every situation. And then I highlighted the phrase we're going to key on here. In every situation, and use what? every kind of prayer. Wait a minute, there's different kinds of prayer? Yes, there are. And a lot of people, we don't even realize that there are different, the Bible talks, and this is not just a Spirit-filled thing. In this section, Paul is talking about being Spirit-filled and the gifts of the Spirit and those kind of things. But what I wanted to key in on is this: these words, I said, every kind in every situation and every request, use them all. In other words, any tool you have in your bag, use it. If I've given you, God says, these tools to use, we should be using them. That prayer is not just before we eat, or prayer is not just for Sunday. Prayer is not just to appease God, punch the card, I prayed, okay. Prayer is not just before we travel, before we get in a car and go on a long trip, before you get in an airplane and fly. I was going to pick on Sam this morning, who leads our band, and he's out sick this morning. So, Sam, if you're watching, I'm going to make fun of you anyway. Sam went with me to Honduras this week, Monday morning, really, really early. We headed out, and Sam had flown before, but it was just funny. I love to fly. I love everything about airplanes, and I know you think I'm crazy, but the bumpier, the better. The more it bumps and shakes, the more fun it is to me. That's flying. It gets boring when we just smooth sailing. I don't like that. So going to and from Honduras, we hit places where it was some unexpected, I would call them like minor bumps. It'd be like hitting a small hole in the road. But every time it would do that, I would look over at Sam, and he'd be locked down to both armrests. And he would be looking at me. I said, it's okay. And then as we were coming into land, there's these big parts of the wing that the pilot extends called flaps, and they slow the airplane down. But if you don't, and we were sitting right on the wing. And if you've never watched it and you don't know what they are, it almost looks like the plane's just coming apart. Because these big old flaps, they stick out and you can actually see through the wing. And it's making noises and humming and buzzing as it's extending out. And Sam's looking at me like, is this normal? Like, are we about to lose a wing? Those are the times that most of us pray, right? Or it happened to me just the Sunday before I left on Monday. Sunday night, I went to go get in my truck to leave here to go home. I had to pack. We had had growth track, and I was here late in the evening, and I needed to run home and pack. I had to be out the door at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning to get to the airport. Well, I get in my truck, and what happens? And then every word that I can't say in public comes through your mind, like, this is not the time, right? I'm real. I'm carnal. I got a carnal side just like you. That's when we start praying in the name of Jesus. Start, I curse you, you devil. You know, you devil that's in my battery and my starter and my ignition. And I went out and I had a loose battery cable. I got it fixed and on I go. But those are the times we talk about prayer. When you get a phone call that somebody's been in an accident or somebody's sick or there's a need. But you can and should talk to God. You should pray at work. You should pray at home. You should pray in car. And for some of you, if you have kids, you'll appreciate this fact that about the only place you can get any peace and quiet is in the shower. Pray in the shower. I had somebody tell me one time, well, I can't pray in the shower because I'm naked in the shower. I said, well, don't you think God knows you're naked? He created you. He knew you were naked before you were naked. So it should be this continual conversation, but for us, prayer has become this moment, this 30 seconds in the day where we just get real serious and we really just tell God what we want. We don't ask him what we need. That before you answer that text message, how about taking a breath and talking to God? Before you hit send on that email that you have been just stewing to type and send, how about asking Daddy if you should do it or not? Before you in traffic, tell the person behind you, beside you, or whatever they are in traffic, and you communicate to them that universal symbol of love. Maybe take a breath and have a chat with God. Before, you know, I've heard, we said, we gave the bracelets when we do the 7 days of prayer at the beginning of the year, and we gave out the bracelet. It says what? Pray first. But we don't. We pray after the fact and only in emergencies. We don't pray first. before you do this, pray first. Again, there are only a few specific word-for-word prayers in the Bible, but today I want to give you a pattern you can follow that will help you, and it's helped me as I've started using it and learning it, to know what to pray. Because again, we struggle for material. You know, the 7 days we do a prayer where we come for an hour in the morning or in the evening, it's 1 hour, and you can watch people come in, and they come in for 5 minutes, and they're praying, and then it's just like, we just run out of material. Like, we don't know where to go. So I'm going to give you something today that you can follow. And it's not just to be memorized, but again, to be followed. And this one, I'm going to tell you, I borrowed it because I'm not this smart, but it works. And it's based on, in the Old Testament, they have what was called the tabernacle. And if you go back to the story of the Jewish people, remember God brought them out of Egypt, and he was going to take them basically 20 miles and then set up a permanent home. But the Israelites went in circles, and they had to have a place for God while they were traveling. And it was basically a tent within a tent, and it was called the tabernacle. Well, when you read Scripture, there's a difference between the tabernacle and the temple. The temple is what's permanent. The tabernacle was what would be what we call today, like, portable church. You know, there are churches all across the country that don't have buildings yet, and they meet in movie theaters and schools, and they bring the whole church in a trailer, then they tear it down, and they come out. I praise God every time I talk to my friends that do this, that we have a building that's not going anywhere. And we don't have to set up and tear down and load in and load out and deal with trailers and other people in our building. And I mean, it's a blessing. So the tabernacle is this portable church. God's plan again was to then build a temple, but it took them 40 years. Look at the Bible says in Exodus chapter 25, and this is God talking to Moses. He says, have the people build me a holy sanctuary so I can do what? Live among them. This whole Bette Midler thing, for those of you who are older, remember, God is watching us from a... No, he's not. He wasn't then, and he's not now. The Bible says he wants to live among us. He said, and it goes on to say, you must build the tabernacle and its furnishings exactly and according to what? A pattern. So they had to come into the tabernacle. They had to go by what we'll see is seven different pieces of furniture, seven different stations before they got to, the priests would get to where God resides. In Exodus 33, it talks about Moses, and it said, in the inside of the tent, in other words, it's the tent on the inside, the Lord would speak to Moses, and here's where we're going. Here's our ultimate goal, that we can learn to do this. Speak to Moses face to face as a boss to an employee? No. As a high-ranking officer to a lower-ranking officer? No. The Bible says here that Moses talked to God as one-on-one, as face-to-face. And that's really what prayer should be. Prayer should be sitting in a place with, in this case, God, and just having a discussion. In that time, God lived in a place. Here's the difference. Here's how we transfer this to our lives in the New Testament and living with Jesus inside of us. And then God lived in a place. He lived in the tabernacle. And the Bible says in the Old Testament that he wrote his words on tablets, the stones, which would have been the Ten Commandments. Today, now because of Jesus, God lives on the inside of us. And the New Testament tells us that he writes his laws where? On our hearts. So it's a much more personal, much more intimate relationship than the God who stayed in this tent and you couldn't come near him unless you followed these steps. A lot of you probably have seen the old movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember that movie? There, I've heard people say that there's actually a lot of truth to it. That if, I don't know if your face would melt, but if you walked into that tent in the presence of God and you hadn't followed the steps and you weren't clean and pure and holy, you'd drop dead. Matter of fact, the priests would go in with ropes on their legs. So if they happened to have missed something and dropped dead, they could just drag them out and nobody would have to go in and get them, because the irony was if you touched a dead body and you were clean, you were now unclean. So the moment you went in and touched the unclean guy, you were now unclean and you're dead too. So they tie ropes on them to pull them out. Now Jesus lives in our hearts and his word is written on our hearts that now I'm the tabernacle. The Bible says in the New Testament that we are the temple of what? We're now the temple of God. He lives inside of us. God doesn't, this may shock you, but God doesn't live here. And as much as I love my brothers and sisters at First Baptist and First Methodist and First Christian, God doesn't live there either. The Bible says that he lives within us. His son is now inhabiting us for those who receive Jesus. And you, some people have said, well, Clint, this is Old Testament. You can't really teach this as something to follow. Well, no, look what Jesus said. Jesus didn't replace the law. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or to erase what the prophet said. I'm not come to abolish it, but to what? Fulfill it. So we don't live under the law, but it doesn't mean the truths and the what God gave us in the Old Testament we just throw out. There's still a lot of truth to follow there. A lot of great direction if we'll just see it through the eyes of Jesus. So for a priest to meet face to face with God, Moses in this case, they had to go through these seven stations. And what I want to do is I'm going to give you these seven stations, but I want to give you them from the point of prayer, of what they did at each one and how it ties to what we can walk through, just a pattern you can pray. I'm not giving you the words to pray. I'm just giving you a pattern to follow. And the first one is they would come into what is the outer court. It was a tent around the tent. And they would cross that gate. And the first thing they would do is give God thanks. First thing they would do is say, thank you for being our God. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for taking care of us. This happens and should happen for us before you come to God and start giving him your grocery shopping list. Does anybody pray that way? Come on now, let's be honest. We show up, and wherever you are, maybe in your home, and you say, God, and then you just start listing, I need, you know, and can you move this person away? Can you, you know, I need you to get that person because they were mean to me, and I need you to do this, and I need you to do that, and I need you. We don't ever God give him any thanks or any gratitude. I heard somebody say one time that gratitude is the thing that makes what you have enough. We just complain, God, I don't have enough. I need more, I need better, I need bigger, I need faster, right? And we never show any gratitude. But look what the Bible says in Psalm 100. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give what? Thanks to him and praise him. That most of you have heard this story. I mean, have heard this psalm before, but we don't live it. That maybe when you get up in the morning, you put your feet down. Something I tried to do, as soon as my feet hit the floor, I'm not going to be the guy that wakes up at 4 o'clock in the morning and spends 2 hours in prayer. Unless God changes something in me, that's just not me. But I do try to put my feet down and go, God, thank you for another day. What are we going to do today? And just thank him for being alive. Thank him for the breath. Then comes what's called the second thing. They would go through it, the outer courts, and inside that would be what is called the brazen altar. For us, it's a big, giant barbecue grill. What we, you know, you see in the South, these big cinder block barbecue grills with metal grate over it. It's essentially what it was. And it was the place at which 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time, they were constantly adding the flesh and blood of a perfect animal. And it was constantly there. And the Bible says that blood paid penance for their sins of the people, and that kept them in right standing with God. Jesus wasn't in the picture yet. This blood was shed so that they could even approach God. And if there was nothing on it, you couldn't go past it. And they kept it going. Jesus did this for us once and for all. And what they were doing here and what it means to us is that their focus stayed on the cross. Our focus should stay on the cross. So you pray, you give God thanks, and then just take a second and say, God, thank you for sending your son Jesus. We said it and we did it this morning. If you were here and we participated and took communion, we're just celebrating what Jesus did for us. That in the I love this verse. Look at this verse in Romans chapter 5. It says, when we were what? Utterly helpless. Christ came at just the right time. whether you know it or not, if you've not met Jesus, if you've not given your life to him, there is nothing you can do to extend your eternity toward heaven. Nothing without Jesus. So why not in our pattern of prayer and learning to pray, why not just spend a few minutes thanking him? Because you all know where most of us all, let me just say it this way. If we had to come in every Sunday morning, and I've heard of places doing this, and this is crazy, that you had to come in every Sunday morning on a piece of paper and write down everything you've done wrong for the previous week. How many of you would enjoy that? That if you had to come in and explain to everybody everything you've done and see, the Bible says that Jesus showed up when we're utterly helpless. And there's not a soul in the room that can get you in heaven. Not a friend, not anybody else that can get you to heaven except for Jesus. That we focus on the cross. The Bible says in the prophet Isaiah, thousands of years before Jesus showed up, and Isaiah 53 wrote this, he was pierced for our transgressions. Transgressions are simply this. When you break the rules, you go outside of the rules. What you know is right and what you know God would want you to do, and you go outside that, that's a transgression. Then he was crushed for our iniquities. For us, that's the part of us that we can't fix. The sin in our life, that the only way it becomes right is when Jesus' blood is put over it. And then he goes on to say, he brought us peace. When everything in the world was chaotic and the things in your life are chaotic, the Bible says that Jesus brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. One version says our diseases and other things that were diseased, that are not right. Isaiah said, this is the man that's going to take care of it, the Son of God. So it's focusing on the cross. Next is what is called the Lavar, it's L-A-V-A-R. We're Southerners and we butcher it, so there you go. But it was a bowl. And I didn't know this until this week. It was a bowl with a mirrored finish. So once you came in the outer courts and gave thanks, once you came to the altar for us and we're thanking Jesus and remembering the cross, the third step would be this water basin, this water bowl that had a mirrored finish. And it was done with a mirrored finish so that the priest would have to look himself in the face as he cleaned. And if you look at the Jewish customs and the rules, they had to clean themselves from head to toe. You couldn't miss a spot and make it to the next step. You're going to drop dead. It had to be your complete body. It is here. With our cleanliness we would be clean through the blood of Jesus, but what they were doing is saying, God, I'm going to give you my whole body. So in prayer, the third thing would be that you offer God every part of your life. God, I'm thankful for you. You saved me through Jesus, and now, God, take my life. If it's my ears, my mouth, my eyes, God, what can I do for you? God, use my hands and feet. Paul writes in Romans 12:1, that I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all that he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. And I highlighted that. Notice it's living and holy, because prior to Jesus it would have been dead and holy. Because the animals that paid the price were perfect animals, but they had to be slaughtered to be a sacrifice. That God allows us to keep life and to be alive, and it's a living sacrifice. And it's the kind that the Bible says that God finds acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. It's giving everything. God, just use me however you can. You know, I hear people that we're afraid to say that now. They used to hear all the time, God, I'll do whatever you want to do. I'll go anywhere you want to go. And then we get afraid, because as soon as we say that, we think God's going to send us to the far corners of Africa to serve, right? Oh, God, I'll do that. I'll do anything you want me to do, but not that. Oh, God, I'll say anything you want me to say, but I'm not saying that. So here the priests had to be completely in the game, clean from head to toe, and they were offering their body for this opportunity to go in and have a conversation with God. Then after they did that, there was a tent in a tent. On the inside, it was the inner courts is what they called it. And you can, when you came into the inner courts, once you went through the washing and you opened it, you came to what we would say is a Jewish candle, the seven candles that you see they use at Hanukkah. And at this, and on this was always seven candles that were lit. That all through the Bible, when you look at the symbolism of the candle and the fire, it was fire. It was always representative of the power of God and the Holy Spirit. So once you came in, you encountered, for us, we would encounter the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when you're saved, that His Holy Spirit now lives inside of us and is resident with us. It works in us. It works on the earth. So number four would be, why don't you invite God, invite the Holy Spirit to do something in your life? God, whatever you're doing today, I want to be a part of it. Whatever I need to do today, God, work in me. If it's my hands, my feet, my mouth, my eyes, my ears, just use me. God, if I need to speak to somebody at work today, if I need to speak to somebody at the line at the grocery store, if I need to just send somebody a text and tell them, hey, I'm praying for you, I love you, how is life? God, work in me. Help me use my gifts. Teach me, lead me, guide me. Whether you believe this or not, for all of you in the room, for all of you watching online, you have a gift. The Bible says of all of us that God, even if you don't know Jesus yet, God has given you a gift. It's where we get the, it's a word in the Greek called charis. And that's where we get the word charismatic. And charismatic doesn't mean crazy people who do church crazy. Charismatic means a grace gift. That we've so got it out of whack in church world today. It's come to mean those crazy people who speak in tongues, who jump around, who maybe have praise and worship with the lights and the sound and all this. That's not charismatic. You may be contemporary, but it's not charismatic. It simply means a grace gift. You have something put in you by God to make a difference. It's why we say here that we want you to know God, find freedom, get healed of your past, figure out, discover your purpose, find that gift, and then do what? Now make a difference. Now do something with it. Don't just sit on it. We have, and it may be skills, it may be spiritual gifts, but do something with what God has given you. 2 Timothy, Paul writes to him and says, this is why I remind you to fan the flames of the spiritual gift that God gave you. Use it. There's this misunderstanding, I think, by some that think, well, I've got this gift I should be an expert at. I should be an expert at this because I have this gift. No, just because you have the gift, you need to develop the gift. You need to use the gift. I'd say thank you. If you saw the guy that led today, is Philip. He's cousins with Wesley and Megan. And he came and was generous enough to fill in with us today and sing with us. He didn't just start singing. It took some practice, right? Had to practice, and I'm sure he got up in front of people and embarrassed himself and sang off key and missed words. And it's not that he's unusual. Everybody does that. I've been playing guitar for close to 20 years now, and every Sunday I mess up. It's a gift that you have to build, and we all have these gifts, and they need to be grown in us. And Second Timothy goes on to say, hey, I know you build your gifts. You need to use them, because here's how God built you. He built you that God didn't give you fear, but He gave you power, love, and some self-discipline. He's given you the ability to use these gifts to make a difference. Then after you came to the candles inside the tent, and this inner tent was a table, and it was called the table of showbread. And it was a big table, and on that table sat 12 loaves of bread. And it was God's version of the Krispy Kreme donut sign. They all always had to be hot and fresh. And the priest caring for it, once at a certain time, they'd come in and take the bread out and put new bread in. They had to be hot and fresh. I mean, you imagine those of you who maybe have grandmothers or your mothers that used to bake bread. I know my mom used to make sourdough bread, and you could always tell when she was, because you'd walk in the house and you were just looking for the closest thing of strawberry jam or butter. And you were just going to dive in and eat until it just weighed you down. Imagine kind of that. This represented and stands for is the Word of God and His promises. And for us, we need to pray this. You need to, and this is your fifth point, claim the promises of God's Word. It's not bad to pray the Bible. I've heard people say, well, I can't pray. I just don't want to read the Bible to God. It's not reading the Bible. You're confessing His Word, what He says is true, over your life. You're telling God, I want this. Look at Matthew 4:4. Jesus is answering to the people. He says, listen, man's not going to live on just this bread alone. You think it's about bread, food bread, but he says, but what's going to make you exist is off of every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's God's Word. Claim the promises of God's Word. It's a great time in your prayer, and as we follow the pattern, to pull out your Bible. Most of us, it's pull out your iPad, pull out your phone, and just read for a few minutes. Read for 30 seconds. Matter of fact, if you'll just read one verse, it's better than nothing. If you don't know what to read, you can go on our app, the BC app, or you can download what's called YouVersion, the Bible app, and there's a Read the Bible in a Year program. You just follow that. Read the Psalm. Read the proverb for the day. Read a verse. There's nothing between the covers that's bad for you. You may not understand it, but it's not bad for you. It's God's Word for you, that you claim that and pray that over your life. If you can do a chapter, great. If you can read and pray. And somebody said, well, if I stop to read, I'm not praying. No, that's not true. Because a praying, remember we said, is God has a conversation, what? Face to face, right? And if you're reading God's Word, who's talking? God. Reading the Bible, you can have a conversation with God. I've had the conversation where I read and go, God, I just don't get this. I don't understand what this means. I'm not tracking with you. And you begin to have a conversation and God, the Bible calls it a revelation. He begins to kind of expound and open His Word and show you what He has for you. This one's not in your notes, but look what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's talking about putting on all of God's armor, and look what one of them is. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. For those of you who've been around church for a long time, you probably remember in Bible school, what they called sword drills. Anybody remember those? And the teacher would give you and I still to this day am terrible at them, and I always hated those people who were quick. My wife was one of them. That you could give a most obscure verse in the obscure book, and she'd go, and then she'd win every time. That was not me. I was the guy going, you know, I was singing, there's a God's Electric Power Company and all the other little things you can sing to yourself that teaches you the books of the Bible. Let me ask this. I'll be shocked. Be honest, and I'll be shocked if anybody can legitimately raise their hand. Can anybody say the books of the Bible from beginning to end? From Genesis to Revelation. One. Yeah, but she teaches kids church, so that's cheating. She teaches kids church. See, our two kids church teachers are the one. And I'm going to tell you, and honestly, I could maybe do it, but I don't know if I could do it in front of you guys. But why? The promises of God, the Bible says, are all through the Bible, and they're for us. When you pray the Bible, claim them. God says you're healed, thank Him for it. If God says you're free, act like it. Use it, pray it. Claim the promises of God's Word. Then there was the last stop before you got to where the presence of God dwelt. The last stop. And this was something called the altar of incense. It was an altar that was built, and on it 24/7 were incense. The place where 24/7 sweet smelling incense kept burning. I heard another pastor friend of mine call this the Bath and Body Works of heaven. Guys, we hate it. You walk into Bath and Body Works, and it's like every fragrance they have just attacks you. And then you leave, and you smell it for weeks. It's like in your nose hair, and you can't get rid of it. But imagine that kind of thing where there's constantly this, and the Bible says that it's a sweet smell or aroma to God. But really, though, when you know what it stood for, and you really know what does smell sweet to God, it's a great part of our prayer life. And that is, number six, is to worship His name. It's what we did this morning. It's we sang that song at the end, what a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember? The Bible talks about, and the Jewish people actually had, I don't even know, there's tons and tons, and if you can just Google it and look up the names of God. They had names because they couldn't describe Him, so they gave Him a name for everything that He was to them. So He was the Master, He was the Savior, He was the Protector, He was the Healer, He was their Provider. The Bible says He was El Shalom, our peace. And they would worship that. And there's a difference for us between praise and worship. People ask me frequently, hey, you always talk about praise and worship. What's the difference? Well, praise is being grateful, thankful for what he's done, thankful for what he's doing in us. Worship for us in our context is worshiping God for who He is, worshiping that He is our healer, He is our provider, He is our Savior, He is our protector. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress, and the godly run to Him and are safe. The name of God, that's what we run to, we cling to. That is the focus of our worship, that we worship who He is. This one's not in your notes, but in Psalm 95. Let me finish that for you. I had to finish that verse. In verse 7 of Psalms 95 there, it says, come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. To take time to... it's a time of sacrifice. And I know this is going to be it's a little bit of a gruesome example, but it's just true. And there's stories, last week we had the 75th anniversary of D-Day, of all those thousands of men who went in through just an unimaginable attack on this beach so we could be free. But I've heard stories about these men who were then captured and put in camps, and they were forced to get down on their knees, and then they were summarily executed. But I've read stories about these men who were God-fearing, God-loving, Jesus-loving Christians. And they would make a statement when they would get down on their knees. They would say, I'm not bowing because you're ordering me to. I'm bowing because I'm worshiping my Father. And the very last thing they would do was an act of worship before they were executed in intern camps all over Europe. That we understand that we are His people. God's watching us over us, and we are under His care. And we worship His name for who He is. We worship His name for His provision for us. We worship Him. And part of your prayer could be worship. You turn it on in your car. If you don't know what to do, find us on Spotify, and you can do it in Spotify. And we have a list. You can just pray and worship God. And then after they worship, came this, what we call in the Indiana Jones, the Ark of the Covenant. It was a golden box covered in gold with two angels that sat over top of it, and their wings, they pointed toward each other. And the Bible says that in between those angels was called the mercy seat, is where God resides. The Spirit of God would reside. Because it's the place, it was called the mercy seat because it was a place where priests would come to ask for God's mercy on His people, and they would pray for the people of Israel. and do what we should be doing as well now in the New Testament, and this is your seventh one, and that is pray for others. Once you've thanked God, once you thanked Him and you've focused on the cross and you've worked your way through, the thing we don't do is we pray for ourselves and we don't pray for anybody else. And a lot of times we will tell people, hey man, I'll be praying for you, right? And do we ever? I don't know. That's a question you have to answer. Look what 1 Timothy says. 1 Timothy 2 says, I urge you, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercessions, and thanksgiving. Here's all the things we just talked about. Be made for who? All people. You can't separate them out. And I'll go even further. Look at the next verse. Whether you are an Obama fan or a Trump fan, a Bush fan, or whatever political, the Bible, you cannot delineate and pull out your political persuasion. The Bible says that you're to pray for all people, for those in authority, that we may live in peaceful and quiet lives. And I say this to both sides of whatever political aisle you may be on. If you prayed for our previous president different than you pray for the current president, or vice versa, then that's not what the Bible teaches us. It doesn't say you have to like them or like their decisions or change your beliefs to match their beliefs. It just says you have to pray for them. Now, I encourage you even here, are you praying for your brothers and sisters here in our family? Are you praying for our community? Are you praying that God bring jobs, that God bring rain, that God bring healing, that God, whatever our community needs, are we praying that? That we may live in peaceful and quiet lives and godliness. Are we doing it? Just real quick, bow your head, and then I'll dismiss you. If you'll bow your head and close your eyes, I just want to ask you, for those of you who may be far away from God, maybe you need to pray something like this. Maybe you just need to say, God, today I give you my life. I'm sorry, and I repent for not following you, for my transgressions that took me across the line. And God, today I ask you to forgive me, and I follow you, and I give you my life, and serve you as my Savior. Serve you as my Lord. Maybe you need to pray that. If you're watching online, you can pray that simple prayer. Send us a note. We just want to send you something to help you along the way. If you pray that today, then mark it on the card in front of you, and we'll drop it in the offering in a minute. But then for the rest of us, my prayer is going to be this. God, just help us have a conversation with you. Tomorrow morning when you get up, maybe you have a new, fresh conversation with God that you've never done before. Walk through these things. Take your little message notes with you and just begin to walk through it. And once it becomes habit, prayer becomes easy. God doesn't speak King James English, and you shouldn't have to try to sound like that to talk to Him. He just wants to hear your voice. So, Father, now in Jesus' name, I ask you, Father, to just, Father, clear out the mud and the mess and the dust and all the confusion, Father God, then just allow us to hear you, follow you, have a conversation with you, just like you did with Moses, face to face. And God, I thank you as we get closer to you, that you fire up within us, fire up our gifts and our abilities, that we're able to make a difference and reach lives and change some lives through your power. And we thank you, Father, for it now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.